My name's Ken Varney. This is my 27th prayer advance. Glad to be here. I've spoken here many times, but it's the first time I've ever spoken in a refrigerator. So hopefully things will heat up at some point here. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. The title of the message today is called Junk in the Trunk. And it refers to the sinful actions and the darkness that some of God's most amazing men found themselves in. And there may be some here today who have experienced these dark times, and there may be others here in our group where these dark times are right around the corner. In particular, there's a friend of mine whose wife found such enveloping darkness that the situation seemed hopeless. We're going to find out more about her later in the message. One pastor told me that he didn't believe in depression. Then the most spiritual person he knew got depressed, his mother. According to Anthem of Hope, 23% of pastors acknowledge that they have personally struggled with mental illness. 49% of pastors acknowledge, or 49% of pastors say they rarely speak to their congregations about mental illness. 4% of churchgoers who lost a loved one say church leaders were never involved in the struggles of the person who took their own life. One report conjectured that 7 million American Christians suffer from depression. Great men like Elijah, Job, and David, the subject of this message, basically entered this great darkness. In Psalm 32, which is a comparable psalm to Psalm 51, the repentant psalm of David with his affair with Bathsheba, basically talks about a man who was just losing it, a man who was spiritually, mentally, and physically depressed. He was barely hanging on. He describes his bones growing old in Psalm 32. He was groaning all day long. He said, day and night God's hand was heavy upon him, and his vitality or liveliness had turned into the drought of summer. But this message examines David's problems long before his affair with Bathsheba. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is told by God to anoint a king. But after looking at the usual suspects, Jesse's sons, David's dad produces David out of the sheepfold. And this is what it says in verses 11 through 13. You don't have to turn there, just stay in 21. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now there's two things I want you to understand from what we just looked at here. First of all, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Even after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the Spirit of the Lord never departed. In fact, in Psalm 51, he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The second thing I want you to remember is David did not become king when men said that David become king, or when Saul died and he reigned in Hebron. David became king the very day that Samuel anointed him with oil. David didn't become king when men recognized him as king. David became king when God said so. And it's believed that David is only about 10 to 12 years old at this point in his life. As king, David had all the privileges and prerogatives that go along with royalty, but it sure didn't seem like it. Saul, who claimed to be king, rejected David. David had people who hated him. He was on the run. He was a desperate man. At this point in his life, he just didn't feel like king. But God will fix that. And it's the same with us as Christians. We're a royal priesthood. We've been justified, sanctified, glorified. We're children of the King. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. But sometimes our situations and circumstances make it so that we just don't feel that way. But God also will fix this at some point. Like David, he will not always leave it that way. And as king, David had a difficult road ahead of him with some knuckleheads, some roadblocks, some dark places, and some junk in his trunk. After David was anointed, he served as a musician in Saul's court. And David goes to battle with the great Philistine giant, Goliath. What does he do? He kills him. He cuts his head off, and he takes his sword. Takes the sword from that uncircumcised Philistine. Then Saul is threatened by David, and he turns against him, firing from his royal court. But then he makes him commander of his own army. God prospered David in every single thing he did. Yet Saul tried to kill David twice by tossing his sword at him. And David ends up leaving Saul, and he ends up in a place called Nob. David was all alone. He had no man. He was on the run. And he was a desperate man. And David takes the route of exposure. Here's what happened when David got to Nob in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 22, or 1 and 2. You should already be there. Then came David to Nob to Abimelech the priest, and Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Abimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said to me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. In a desperate act, David's junk in the trunk began when he showed up at Nob and went to Abimelech the priest. David was so despairing that he lied to the priest. The king did not order David on some business. Furthermore, David did not have a vow of silence in verse 2. In verse 3, he said he had men, but he was all alone. In verse 5, he said that the non-existent men were holy. Four lies in just a couple of sentences. Lying to the priest. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you had to lie your way out? For some reason, telling the truth was not the best thing to do. The only solution seems to be a lie. But I want you to know what happened as a result of David showing up at Nob. David had been exposed, and Abimelech the priest had been compromised by David's enemy, Doeg the Edomite. Doeg reports the matter to King Saul, and King Saul and his men come to Doeg the Edomite and meet him there, and he has Doeg kill 84 priests and one other priest, Abimelech. 85 priests dead. What a sad turn of events. Now, David had already fled Nob at the time of the priest's execution, but where does he go? He goes to Gath, the very place where Goliath was from, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. Now, we might well imagine that he would go to the priest, but to go back to Gath, the mortal enemy of Israel, an enemy where he had already killed tens of thousands of their people. Look down at 1 Samuel 21, verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish to his servants, Lo, see ye the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You know, there seems to be one thing missing from David, the man of God. Prayer. Where was the prayer when he went to Abimelech the priest? Where was the prayer when he decided to go down to Gath? It was non-existent. Here again, David takes the route of exposure. And to add in the junk to the junk in the trunk he had at Nob lying about his madness, David finds himself in another situation that seems inescapable. The servants of Achish, king of Gath, turn against David, and he gives his best imitation of a rabid man who had gone insane. But somehow, Achish lets David escape out of his hand. Now, how many of us, though, go the wrong way or the wrong direction when we get in trouble? We go back to those to that place that's prohibited by God's word. You're just not feeling it. So you go back to lying. You go back to immorality. You go back to drinking or worse. You go back to some other sin that makes you feel better. How many of us seek an answer in the flesh to a problem without seeking God's direction? You know, we may not be acting crazy or foaming at the mouth, but we're all guilty of excluding God when chaos breaks out from time to time. I believe we're all guilty of it. And this can lead to depression. David flees and ends up in a place called the Cave of Adullam. David took the rock, the route of exposure, but now he'll come to the rock of escape. But before David would find this rock of escape, he's going to have to spend some time in a cave. Turn over to 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the Cave of Adullam. David ended up in a cave all alone, in a dark place with a number of underground vaults. The caves in that area were about 15 to 20 foot deep, with perpendicular sides of soft limestone. In other words, this was a place fit for a king. If you've ever been in a place of depression, desperation, or deep despair, you know what it is to be in your own cave. It may be the loss of a loved one. Maybe the loss of a job or the loss of income. That perfect romance went wrong, or some sin that dominates your life. Once you are in that cave, it seems like there is no way out. I've been in a couple caves in my Christian walk, and it seemed like things would absolutely never change. My good friends Dave and Maggie found themselves in that very dark cave. David reached out to me and asked him to pray for his wife. He didn't say exactly what was going on, but he said it was very bad. And some years later, I asked Maggie to explain her story to me. And the first thing she said is that she had some junk in her trunk. And that's where I got the title of this message. She went on to say the details of how we got here are not important, but the downhill slide started in January of 2013, which culminated with a 911 call at 5 a.m. in the morning on April 12th. Within 24 hours, we went from that family that delivered food to others to that family who received food from others. I found out from various tests that I had severe complications to Lyme's disease. I lost much of my ability to function cognitively, and it put me in a place of deep anxiety and depression. It was very debilitating, and I felt like a shell of a person. I couldn't do any of the things that I used to do, and I was basically unable to live fully. The illness had me hospitalized twice, and I was in a dark place. I couldn't even feel up to praying and reading my Bible. I've never felt so far from God. In January of that next year, that would have been 2014, anybody ever remember, I believe it was Harold or David Gibbs talking about impossible prayer requests? Yeah. Okay, well, that was that prayer advance. And basically, they said, give a partner an impossible prayer request. So Dave and I got together, and I had no idea how bad things were for Dave and Maggie. Maggie was in bad shape, and Dave was just hanging out on by a thread. Dave and Maggie were in a very, very dark cave. She said, I've never felt so far away from God before, and with that, it brought about in me a deep desire to connect to the Lord again. Maggie, like David, needed that rock of escape. So now we come to discovering light in the darkness. You know, several years ago, I walked into a man's office and he had a poster in his office that said, it's always darkest just before it's pitch black. I'm like, what in the world is that? What in the world is that? But if you're in a cave, You know exactly how that feels. But I'm here to tell you today that there is light that shines in the darkness, and there is a rock of escape, and His name is Jesus Christ. In Scripture, He's the rock, and in Scripture, He's the light. John 1:4 says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And He also says that the light shines in darkness. In the darkness, you and I need to look to the light, and I believe that the light will begin to overpower the darkness. But yet in our day, how many take the coward's way out by taking their own lives? Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful, the cowards, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. I'm telling you, God does not like cowards. Don't take the coward's way out. Don't even think about it. Your body belongs to Jesus. People are counting on you. People care about you. You need to look to the light, and eventually you'll find it. David discovered light in the darkness in three ways, and he wrote about it in Psalm 142. And the first way is finding faith through cave praying. So let's turn to Psalm 142. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel, because we're going to be back there. What's the first thing you see in Psalm 142? You see, this is a prayer of David when he was in the cave. This is the cave Adullam. Psalm 142, verses 1 through 6. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I shewed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. I attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." At this point in David's life, he was a desperate man with an overwhelmed spirit. He was so forsaken that he knew that there was absolutely only one that he could cry out to, the Lord God Himself. And he said, "Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry." David cried out to the Lord with his voice. Look what it says here. "I cried out unto the Lord with my voice did I make my supplication." Isn't it interesting that David is in a dark cave by himself and he cries out to the Lord with his voice? He didn't speak his prayer. I mean, he didn't think his prayers. David cried out to the Lord with his voice. He spoke his prayers, even by himself. You know, every time I think my prayers, I get distracted. If I may be praying on a particular Saturday morning, say I'm praying on Saturday morning, I'm wondering who's going to win the college football game that afternoon. It just doesn't work. The best way to communicate with God is to use your voice. In verse 3 of Psalm 142, David feels like there's been a trap set for him. He's ensnared by the thoughts of his mind. Then he thinks that there's no one who even acknowledges his existence. His refuge has failed him, and nobody cares for his soul. Have you ever felt like that? All alone? Nobody cares for you at all. The promises of God seem out of reach for you, and you're having trouble internalizing God's word. At some point, we all need to reload our faith in truth. We need to reload our faith in truth. David knew in verses 5 and 6 that God was his refuge, his portion, and his deliverer. Again, you may be in a dark cave right now through circumstances or through sin, but there is light that comes in when you confess your dark and dangerous situation to God. There's grace and mercy in your difficulty. Cry out to the Lord with your voice. Reload your faith in truth that God cares about you and God loves you. Believe it or not, as bad as you are, God loves you. Don't be another Lot. You know, Lot was another cave dweller in Scripture who did not pray, who did not cry out to the Lord. And what did he do? He had incestuous affairs with his two daughters. Don't be a Lot. Cry out to the Lord with your voice. Now, I want to go back to Maggie and Dave for just a minute. Their trial was certainly a big-time cave struggle. But God lifted them out of the despair and darkness and brought them back into the light. Cave praying was going on all fronts. Pastors, elders, friends, people from their church, people from various churches. Then there comes my favorite two words in the Bible. But God. But God. God rescued them. Maggie said, "It's amazing how this trial rocked my world and how I used it to strengthen my walk for Him. I still occasionally struggle with Lyme, depression, and anxiety, but I no longer turn within, I turn to Him. I now counsel women in our church to do the same and to work on their relationship with the Lord instead of looking to themselves for the problems of life. My trial was difficult, but God used it for His glory." Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm here to tell you that you can find faith by cave praying, but you can also be finding freedom in cave praising. Notice Psalm 142, verse 7. "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name." In other words, get me out of this dark, deserted place that I can praise your name among men. Nobody's going to hear me in this dark cave. Get me out of this prison so anybody that will hear me will hear me. If you're in a good place right now, you ought to be praying and praising God. If you're in a bad place right now, you ought to be praying and praising God. If you're having a cave experience, your chief aim is to get out of that prison and praise God. It's not about you. It's about Him. Charles Spurgeon said the whole life of the Christian should be a psalm, of which the contents would be summed up in this sentence: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." You know, God is God, whether He answers our prayers when and how we want them answered, and we need to praise Him when we're in the cave, and we need to praise Him when we're out of the cave. He is worthy of all praise all the time. You know, David was in a self-described prison, and he wanted out. Remember, he was all alone, and that's not a good thing when you're at the bottom of your spiritual life. We all need people around us, helping us, encouraging us, and lifting us up. Don't be a recluse. If you're depressed, get involved with other people. Through cave praying and cave praising, God was about to give David some company. Now, some believe this company came when David got to the cave, but Psalm 142 makes it very clear that David was all alone, so they came at the end of his cave dwelling. So with this gift from God, David would start finding fellowship with cave people. Go back to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, your finger should have been there. "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented gathered themselves around him, and he became captive over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Great! Here comes Bernie Madoff and those people, for the outcasts from society, the people in trouble with the IRS, the people who were discontented, the bitter people. Here they come down to David. David's relatives also showed up because they probably figured that, you know, Saul was going to kill them. And I know some of you pastors are out there thinking, this is just like my congregation. But these were raw men, to say the least. But David became their leader, and some of these men actually became some of David's mighty men in 2 Samuel 23. Among them was Joab, Abishai, and Asael, his cousins. So as church leaders, it's our responsibility to mold and shape our people so that they become all God wants them to be, regardless of the outcast situations they come to us with. We also need to recognize that some of our people in church are unfortunately in a cave. We have depressed people. We have anxious people. We have distressed people. Don't give up on them. Pray for them. Praise God with them. Do all you can to help them out of their afflictions. And know this, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You could be next. We tend to look down on these people. So David discovered light in the darkness, but he would also need to discover life in the deliverance. David ended up getting out of the cave, but David did not end up getting out of trouble. When he left the cave after some maneuvering around, he ends up in a place called Ziph in the strongholds of the wilderness. The Ziphites end up telling Saul and about David and his men being there. So let's pick it up in 1 Samuel 23, over one chapter, verses 24 through 26. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jezemon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into the rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Basically, Saul had finally come to the point where he had David's men surrounded, and he was going to kill David and his men. I believe there was absolutely no way out at this point for David. David was done. And some of us have experienced this same kind of no way out dilemma. You're surrounded on every side. There seems like there's no way out. There seems like there's no one to turn to. And when deep anxiety, depression, despair come in like waves on a beach, it seems like there's no way out. And you may think that there is no exit, but God can make a way of escape. Listen to this. He says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted beyond what ye are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to how God delivered David from this inescapable situation, the encircling army of Saul. Verse 27. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee, and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing David, and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called the place Selah Hamalekoth, which is translated the Rock of Escape. You think this was a coincidence? David is hemmed in on absolutely every side, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, the Philistines invade the land, and Saul and every single man in his army take off and go after the Philistines. David discovered life through the deliverance. He found the rock of escape, and we have a rock of escape again. His name is Jesus. He has always been the rock throughout Scripture. And there are many in the Christian community who have testimonies very similar to David's. God does something we do not expect, and He delivers us from our impossible situation. And believe me, He's big enough to deliver us from any situation, any despair, any depression, any anxiety. He's big enough. Now I want to tell you that there's no rock of escape and no person like that rock of escape, the Lord Jesus Christ. 4.5 years ago, I was working out on a Sunday, and I noticed after church that the elliptical machine that my pulse was accelerated. Of course, I didn't think anything about it. I finished my workout, and I decided to ride over to High's convenience store and get myself a soda. It's 1 minute away. 30 seconds into the trip, I start getting chest pains. Chest pains were very bad, probably about a 7 out of 10. So I pulled into High's. I walked in through the door, and I sat down for a minute, and they seemed to abate a little bit. So I went and got my soda, came back up. As I'm paying for my soda, it hit, a 10 out of 10. I'm in such pain, it's unbelievable, full-fledged heart attack. So I take my soda. Soda was very important to me back then. I took my soda. I stumble out to the car, get in the car, I call my wife, and she doesn't answer the phone. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? Am I going to die in Heights parking lot, or am I going to drive 5 minutes home? What would you do? I'm driving home. All right, so here I am, like one of those little old ladies in Florida where the head's barely above the wheel. I'm driving home, probably like a drunkard. And halfway home, my wife calls me. I told her what's going on. I could barely talk because the pain was so intense. So I pulled up. She had called the ambulance. I parked the car, put it in park, opened the door, and I fell out onto the driveway, onto the asphalt, and I threw up everything I had to eat that day. Not because of the heart attack, but because of the pain. By the time the ambulance got there, I was on all fours in the backyard, and I was pulling clumps of grass out of the yard. I just didn't know how to handle the pain. It was so bad. So they finally put me into the ambulance, and they gave me nitroglycerin 3 times along the way. But it did nothing for the pain. And I remember the driver telling me, we got about 10 more minutes till we get to the emergency room. And I'm thinking to myself, there's no way. There's no way I'm making it to the emergency room. I hurt so bad I could barely speak, and I could barely think to pray. My widowmaker artery had been blocked 100% for 80 minutes. 80 minutes. But I want you to know that God delivered me out of that. I made it to the ER. They took me up to the cardio care unit, and it just so happened that my own doctor was on staff that night, which kind of reassured me a little bit. They stuck that tube up my groin, up my arm. They were going on from every direction. And basically, the pain started to relieve a little bit. Now, I didn't think I was going to survive, but again, there were my two words, favorite words in the Bible, but God, but God. And I was pretty down the next day, but by the second day, I began to start feeling a little better. And some of my buddies came in from church that night. I think you were one of them, weren't you, Bob? Came in for church. Now, I don't know whether they're trying to finish the job or not, but they smuggled in some Chick-fil-A nuggets and a Chick-fil-A milkshake. I got to tell you, that's the best milkshake I've ever had in my life. I will say this, but I am so thankful for my rock of escape. So thankful. So we've looked at the road of exposure, the rock of escape. Now we're going to transition to the road of embarrassment. 1 Samuel 27, verses 1 through 4. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. So David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David and his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Now here we go. Back to the Philistines. Now, I'm using the point, the road to embarrassment, due to the complications that are going to take place because David went back to Gath. This is the greatest enemy of Israel at that time. David had been delivered time and time again by God, but David chooses to go back to Gath, back to the home of Goliath, back to the home of Achish, back to the enemy's camp. Many Christians have been delivered from sinful patterns in their lives only to go back to the same old sin. Some have been delivered by the rock of escape, only to abandon that very rock that delivered them. Now, there are more questions than answers I have about why in the world David went back to Gath. But I will quote the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. David showed up with 600 men, 200 more than he had in the cave. But by now, surely Achish, king of Gath, knew that Saul wanted David dead. So basically, Achish allows David and his men to come in, and he uses them as his personal bodyguards. Now, I cannot think of one example in Scripture where going back to the enemy is a good thing. Going back to the enemy is never a good thing. For us to go back to the deeds of the old life without Christ is folly. Many are distressed and depressed because of a lack of commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, the expositor Stephen Olford said that Christians are grave robbers. The old man is supposed to be dead, but they get out their shovels and engage in the same sinful activities that they were delivered out of. If we want healing, some of us need to bury our shovels. The next thing we see is that David asked Achish for separation, so he gives him a town called Ziklag. Now, Ziklag was a town that was already allotted to the tribe of Simeon by God through Joshua, but it was never conquered by Simeon. And interestingly, David goes in and takes over Ziklag without even firing a shot. David goes on raids against Israel's enemies from Ziklag, yet he lies to Achish, another lie, and he says that he's defeating parts of Judah. Then after a year and 4 months, the Philistines gather their armies together to go to all-out war against Israel. And David lines up his men, his 600 men, behind Achish to go to war against King Saul. But the other lords of the Philistines say, absolutely not. David's not going to battle with us. David could attack us from the rear as Saul attacks us from the front, and it will totally defeat us. So they end up making a day and a half trip back to the camp where they were before, back to Ziklag, and what they would encounter would shake all these men to their very core. There are consequences to going back to the enemy's territory and making an agreement with them. The road to embarrassment is going to find David in another life-threatening situation, one that he would need to find the release from desperation. One more text and then we're done. Turn over to 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now the word encouraged here means strengthened. David found strength from the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And up to this point, David had slipped into a life of compromise. David had some junk in the trunk. And some of our brothers and sisters in Christ have compromise in their lives and junk in their trunk. Some have an unhealthy affection for the things of this world. Some wanting to marry, have become unequally yoked with unbelievers. Some of us find that we're not where we're supposed to be because of this, because we're disobedient to bosses, to parents. We're disobedient to God's word. Others justify in their own mind going back to pornographic material. And some wonder how we in the world we got so spiritually dull and depressed. And for most of us, it takes a shock to deliver us out of this dullness. And oh, was David about to receive the shock of a lifetime. You think he was in trouble with Saul? How about 600 misfits from Israel who were looking at you as the cause of every single bit of their problems? They wanted to kill David. They wanted him dead. If they ever doubted his leadership, it was now. So David's in a bad place. You know what Winston Churchill said? If you're going through hell, keep on going. If you're going through hell, keep on going. David did just that. At this point in David's life, he knew exactly what to do. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. David remembered his salvation. He remembered the benefits of God. He remembered his anointing. He remembered being delivered by the rock of escape from an impossible situation. He drew strength from these things to get him out of his anxiety and despair. And if you want to get out of your own difficult situation, depression, despair, feelings of worthlessness, you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. 1 John 4:18 says that fear involves torment. Fear involves torment, but it also says that perfect love casts out fear. Don't be tormented anymore by the Lord, by the lies of the enemy. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God and trust Him to deliver you from your affliction. The way things end is that David goes to a priest and seeks counsel from the priest. How about that for an idea? Seeks counsel from the priest about going up against the Amalekites. The Lord says to David, go up against the Amalekites and take them. He does just that. He goes to the Amalekites. He found that his wives, all his possessions were still intact, and he goes and kills every single one of the Amalekites except for 400 men that fled on camels. While that was going on with David, the Philistines defeated Israel and killed Saul and Jonathan, thus allowing for King David to be anointed at Hebron. From what could have been a horrific scene, God stepped in and gave David, who strengthened himself in the Lord his God, a total victory. From what seemed to be an impossible situation. And I believe God can give each and every one of us a total victory today. You know, there may be some here today among us that are experiencing dark times. Now, I want you to understand from these texts that there are many roadblocks, many difficult times, many dark times, many knuckleheads, and some junk that's going to be in your trunk. But I want you to recognize it's not just you. You may think it's just you. King David, for crying out loud, was depressed. It's not just you. First, recognize that. And it's not always darkest just before it's pitch black. If you're currently in one of those caves, you need to start crying out to the Lord with your voice. Get others to pray for you. Don't keep your distress, your depression, or your anxiety, or your sin a secret. Get help from trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, there's a real need for counseling for some. Get counseling. The multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Get some counseling. You know, depression isn't like picking up a bottle of whiskey or turning into some porn. There's neurological and physical elements involved, and I don't even think doctors know how it comes about. You do not need to be embarrassed, and you do not need to be isolated. Through cave praying, cave praising, and cave people, those who you might not even think can help but can, I believe God can lift the darkness and bring the light of victory. After all, Jesus Christ is the rock of escape. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you so much, Lord. I thank you that you delivered David. I thank you, Lord, that you delivered Maggie. I thank you, Lord, that you delivered me. I thank you, Lord, that you have delivered many of these men, some I've talked to before the message even started, Lord, who have experienced depression in their lives. And Lord, you can deliver whoever is left. Any of these other men, Lord, you can deliver. We must never get to the point where we do not think that the very God who spoke the universe into existence cannot help us through our problems. Oh God, help us to cry out to you and to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.